For the scripture reading, I have chosen Deuteronomy chapter 5 and also Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Up to the second commandment. And Romans chapter 8. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who keep my commandments.'" Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a section of Romans chapter 8 from verse 1 to verse 17. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'd like to invite you to open your Trinity Psalter Hymnal at the back of Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 888. Question answer 92, what is the law, God's law that's explained from the Ten Commandments? I read a portion of it. First and second commandment talking about God who liberated them. And we are going to read from question and answer 93. I'm going to read the answers and you can read I'm going to read the questions, you can read the answers. How are these commandments divided into two tablets? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. What does the law require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to the other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust him alone, and look to God for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So far reading of the confessions, and this afternoon I'd like to focus on the topic of law, then how the law plays its role, or how does that work with our redemptive work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you look at the bulletin, you will notice that the order of worship is, they have some songs in the board, on the board as well. The order of worship is also called a liturgy. Simply means structure, the way we do things in the worship service, the way that we do worship service has a certain structure. We say our worship service has covenantal aspect, covenantal structure. You might wonder what that is. Well, God made a covenant with his people. Between him and us, two parties are involved in covenant. There's aspect of talking back and forth, dialogue aspect, going back and forth between God and his congregation. So let me explain briefly how this works. So initially, God calls his people to the worship. If you look at the first line, it says, call to worship. The minister reads a passage that is relevant to the call to worship. And as respond to the call to worship, there is a confession. So congregation makes a confession, and sometimes congregation does all together with one voice. In our local church, minister says, on behalf of the congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then God responds with the greetings, and minister announces greetings on behalf of God to the congregation, and again, congregation responds with first singing, in our case, Psalm 111b this afternoon. So there's going back and forth. And then what comes in the morning service is the reading of the law. The law refers to the Ten Commandments, which is found, which can be found in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Every Sunday, you hear minister reading the law. Some say it's repetitive. It's the same old commandment repeated again and again. Every Sunday. Therefore, it's hard to focus. Sometimes we zoom out and think about other things. When minister reads the law, sometimes we pretend to listen. But I heard, because again, it's repetitive, because we hear the law every Sunday, people have a hard time focusing on each commandment. So the danger is that we don't appreciate much. In some cases, some people, they don't really say that, but some people do not like to hear the law again and again. Because simply because it reminds people of the wrong things that they have done in the past week. I remember, for instance, when I was a student, I was sitting in the pew, and the minister was reading the Ten Commandments, and as I was reflecting on the past week, each commandment was poking my heart. From the first to the tenth commandment, no exceptions. It's a time of self-examination. I have violated each commandment. I have not served the Lord with everything I have. I have idols. I did not honor my parents as I should have with sinful flesh. It is very easy to look at a woman with the lustful eyes. It is very easy to covet your neighbor's properties. So law of God clearly has a function. People are reluctant sometimes to hear. People pretend to hear. And the function is to make us to know who we are. The Catechism already mentioned this function of the law in Lord's Day 2. Law is like a mirror that you can look into. And the mirror that tells us how miserable we are. We come to know how sinful we are because the law of God tells us. It is perfectly normal for anyone to feel guilty when they hear the Ten Commandments. Because the law warns us with uplifted finger, for we don't keep the law perfectly. Rather, we always incline to violate each commandment. And this is not the nicest feeling to sit in the pew. Knowing that I violated each commandment. And hearing from the minister's mouth the Ten Commandments every Sunday. But that's not the only purpose of the law. The law also points us, draws our attention to our Savior Jesus Christ. As we read from Romans chapter 8, He fulfilled the law, by becoming like one of us, taking our flesh, yet sinless. So the theme and the points of the sermon is this. The Lord wants us to keep the law since He liberated us. First point, He wants us to keep the law for our own benefits. And second point, out of thankfulness. Reading the law is not the most pleasant part. As I said, since we know that we don't keep the law, we violate the law. And we still do them. Yet, we, in the Reformed churches, we still have this called reading of the law every Sunday. Now, some people could ask the following question. Why do we do that? Why do we still need to read the law or Ten Commandments? Didn't the Bible say that we are not able to keep any of them anyway? If we cannot keep them, what is the point of demanding? Also, doesn't Bible teach us that we are not able to earn salvation by keeping the law? So why does a minister read Ten Commandments every Sunday? Well, those questions are very good questions. First, it is true that we don't go to heaven. We don't get saved by keeping the law. We have to be very clear on that. Keeping the law doesn't make any contribution to our salvation. And second, it is also true that we are not able to keep the law perfectly. The Bible teaches that. It's also well summarized in Romans 3. Total depravity. Lord's Day 3 picks that up. Summarized that teaching with the following sentence. We are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good, inclined toward evil. So again, what's the point of keeping the law? What's the point of reading the law? Well, if you notice the end of Lord's Day 3, it says like this. Are we not able to keep the law and inclined to all evil? Yes, we are. He's always inclined to all evil. Yet, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, that leaves the room for the next time that the law appears in the Heidelberg Catechism. And that is the key concept to understand this question. Why? Why do we still need to keep the law? Are we able to keep the law? The answer is, as Lord's Day 3 says, no, not by ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. God enables us to begin to live a life of obedience from now on until we die. It's a process. It's called regeneration. Regeneration. Regenerating us with the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 4. Doesn't God do man injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. That's how the Lord's Day 4 describes our condition and also answers the question, do we need to keep the law? Can we keep the law? So the point is, God created us good in the garden, yet man lost the power to keep the law. And here's the gospel truth. Jesus Christ, by his atoning work, his redemptive work, which includes the pouring of the Holy Spirit, he makes us new creation. He replaces or transforms our old heart with a new heart that we may be able to keep the law. Of course, by the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit begins. He who begins good work will complete the good works. Lord's Day 32, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, teaches that Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits. And this is the language of sanctification, being renewed by his Holy Spirit day by day. This concept or this teaching of sanctification is clearly found in Colossians and 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is a Christ, he is a new creation. Not to mention Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, do we still need to keep the law? Is God doing justice by demanding us to keep the law? The answer is, of course. Is the law become obsolete and useless? No. Because God also gives us promise to transform our hearts, our desires, and our will. From now on, we begin to have a desire to keep the law in this life. That is a huge difference between Christians and non-Christians. This process called sanctification has already taken a place in you. The Holy Spirit revives our dead will. We will still struggle, but at least the Holy Spirit began the work and He will complete the work for us. Speaking of the law, God is the giver of the law. God is everlasting life and God is unchanging God. God still wants us to keep the law because the law is given by unchanging God. And also, God is good. Therefore, the law is good. God intends no harm with His law, but only good. In other words, God created the law to benefit us, human life. You know, when we think about the term law or requirements or regulations, we think them as chains that hinders our freedom. Why do we feel that way? Because we don't like to keep them. Because we are like sheep, always inclined to go astray. We feel that the Ten Commandments rob us of our freedom, since it's all about what to do and what not to do. And we find it much easier and more pleasant to do our own things and follow our own desires. And some people refuse to embrace the law because it's just not a nice feeling poking my heart what to do and what not to do. And their conscience just cannot bear that. You know the story of John the Baptist? He preached the truth, the law, to Herod and his wife. In the case of Herodias, Herod's wife, she could no longer stand John the Baptist preaching. She just could not bear the commandments, which repeatedly poked her conscience. You shall not commit adultery. So what happened? She caused John the Baptist to be imprisoned. Eventually, she plotted to kill him, and she succeeded. So there are two choices. Either you submit to God's word, God's law, or you try to subdue God's law. Either you are obedient, captured by the law, or you try to capture the law in your way and silence the law. Herodias went with the second option. It is like a, you know, in the morning, in the evening, you set an alarm for tomorrow morning. You have to get up early, and you set the alarm in the morning. Either you comply to the clock, wake up by the noise, or you try to shut it up and be late to work. You see, some people consider the law as a chain, something that hinders my freedom. We consider law as a something that shackles, which holds our feet, which ties our feet and hands. But what does the Bible say about the law? We sang about that in Psalm 19 and 119. The law of God benefits human life. That's what the Bible says. The Ten Commandments are no chains or shackles, but rather, it's quite opposite. It liberates us. Some people may consider law as a chain. For some people, law is indispensable for their freedom and life. Let me give you some concrete examples. Think about the hot issue that is going on in Canada, abortion. Probably saw the sign, we need a law. Some people think that such a law can be a hindrance to women's right from making their choices. It's a chain. We don't need a law. But if there is a law against abortion, that law will liberate babies from being killed. You see my point? See, on the road, it is mandatory for everyone to buckle up when you're in a vehicle. Some people don't like that. It infringes my freedom, they say, but it protects your life. And someone stole your vehicle or bike, you hope for the justice. Law prevents crimes. It liberates you from being danger, or from the dangers of murder, rape, and all sorts of heinous crimes. I think about those people who watch child pornography. Believe it or not, some people like to collect those. And the law protects children from those kind of crimes, unthinkable crimes, liberating children from dangers. You see, for those who violate, murderers, criminals, law is chain. But for those who want justice, the law is good. Of course, there are some cases, exceptional cases, that the man-made laws and regulations oppress life. That happens. Sometimes man-made law seriously harms life because man is not perfect. But we are talking about the law of God here, which is different. The law of God is a blessing for all life. Brothers and sisters, we must acknowledge that we have overlooked the element of love in the law of God. Sometimes some people have this misunderstanding. Old Testament is all about law. New Testament is all about grace. They tend to divide the Old Testament and New Testament. But the fact is, God showed his love through his law. There's no such thing as Old Testament law and New Testament mercy. No. God has been merciful throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. God liberated his people in the Old Testament because he loved them. He wants them to be different from other nations. He wants them to be holy. That is why God gave the law. You see, in the introduction of the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord introduced himself as the liberator. He is the one who took the people of Israel out of misery, slavery. And this liberating aspect, this loving aspect, is very well reflected in the commandments. Let me give you one example. Ten commandments are found in both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, talking about the Sabbath commandment, the Sabbath command is based on creation, 6 days, and the seventh day the Lord rested. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the bondage is in Egypt is called to mind. At the time, the people, they have to bow their heads and they put their necks under the yoke of Egyptians. They had to carry and load the bricks. It was very heavy, heavy, hard labor. And the Egyptians did not know the difference between Sabbath and the workday. It was very intolerable life. But now, after the law was given, the people of Israel must observe the law. People of Israel also had to make others to observe the law. Manservant, maidservant, their animals as well. Why? Because they know this loving aspect of the law, liberating aspect of the law. They used to be under the tyranny of Pharaoh. They know how hard it was. And the slaves are set free. Israelites, they became masters themselves. They must not repay in kind as Jesus our Lord commanded in Luke chapter 6. Just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So the Lord wants you to liberate others from the hardships
by equally applying the law of Sabbath.
See, if the law of God would be obeyed by every man, then we can solve many, many problems that's happening in our society. Because the law is good, and the lawmaker is perfect. That's why the psalmist praises the law of God throughout Psalm 119.
Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble.
So brothers and sisters, we need to change our perspective a little bit when we read the law. How loving God is. Parents, they set rules in the house, and they teach their children not to go on the road or not to touch the stove or don't dump things in the toilet. Why? Because the parents love their children. And so does our Heavenly Father. This leads to the second point. Out of thankfulness, we keep the law out of thankfulness. So in the first point, I talked about the different attitude of those who don't like the law, those who are benefited from the law. I talked about the criminals who feel that law is oppressing them. But those who are being protected by the law feel that the law is extremely beneficial. Criminals versus citizens. And interestingly, the Bible says, we were all criminals once. But now, we became citizens. We are new creation in Jesus Christ. We used to belong to this world. If God just left us as we were, we belong to hell. But now, since Christ freed us, liberated us from the bondage of sin, we are citizens of the kingdom. That is the whole structure of the Bible, how the Bible tells us about our identity. Well, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses, and he made you alive. You used to belong to this world, that's what Paul was saying. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul warns against the sexual immorality, idolatry, adulteries. And he said those people will never inherit the kingdom of God, and he adds there, such were some of you. So Christian life can be distinguished by two stages, before and after. Before, obviously, you were living in the trespasses, but after you were washed by Christ's blood, again, you're citizens of the kingdom. Therefore, be the citizens of the kingdom. Be law-abiding citizens. God has right to demand us to keep the law because of that. And he promised even to help us to keep the law by renewing our hearts, as I mentioned in the first point. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord emphasized that he is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were slaves, now I have saved you. Therefore, keep these commandments, 10 commandments. Again, the reason why we need to keep the law is not because we go to heaven by keeping the law. It's quite opposite. We keep the law because he saved us. We must get that straight. Get this fact straight. Allow me to give you an illustration based on biblical terminologies. Romans 8, the terminology came from Romans 8 and some other passages. And it goes through the Old Testament and the New Testament. As I said, the Bible talks about two stages. Before you were saved, after you were saved, you belong to your flesh. Now you belong to spirit. Bible uses the language of adoption to describe this transition.
before you were adopted, and after you are adopted. And this language of the adoption must shape our view on keeping the law. You know, in the Apostle Paul's time, the motivation to adopt was a little bit different than today. While the contemporary adoption is aimed at placing a child in a loving family, the Roman adoption aimed at providing a suitable male child who can inherit the property. Often they adopted a female child as well. And here's the very interesting part about adoption in the Roman Empire. Under Roman law, a free non-citizen was not allowed to be adopted. So in other words, a free non-citizen could not be adopted by a citizen. However, a slave could be freed to become a Roman citizen, and this freed man or boy or girl who is now a citizen could be adopted. So in other words, Roman parents, a citizen, could adopt a slave, but the slave had to be freed first in order to be adopted. And that is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul was talking about when he talked about our salvation. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So you see the point here? The very purpose in adoption in the Roman world is to continue the family name and inheritance. Freed first and adopted. It applies the same. Every one of us sitting here, we were slaves of sin. And Jesus freed us from this slavery so that God can adopt us as children and heirs of the kingdom of Christ. And here's the point. Talking about the law. How does the law fit in here? Well, as you are adopted into the new family, you are to honor the rule of the household. You know, in the late 1950s, after the Korean War, there were so many orphans adopted by Canadian or American parents. Once they were adopted, they were raised in an American way, speaking in the language that their new parents speak. They were raised in a new culture, and most of all, they had to follow the rules of the family, of course. In my case, you know, people say you get adopted into a family when you get married. Got adopted to Mrs. Lee's family through marriage. When you go to Winnipeg to visit them, you need to follow their rules. You eat whatever they give to you. Don't complain. You eat the Dutch soup on Sunday. Don't complain. That's the household rule. The point is, you need to keep the rule. And most of all, you want to keep the rule because you are part of the family. It is the same with the people of Israel. The Lord made them to be his people. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. The Lord wanted them to follow his instructions, forsaking the old practices of paganism. The surrounding nations, seducing them with the temple prostitution. They practiced heinous things such as child sacrifices. The people of Israel, they had to be separated, distinguished from these abominable practices of other nations. That's why the law was given to them. This applies the same in our days as well. Look at the outside of church. Heinous practices. Homosexuality. Sexual immorality. All this applies the same, especially when you look at what Apostle Paul says to the churches. Flee from sexual immorality. Obey your parents. Fathers, instruct your children in the fear of the Lord with gentleness. So all the admonitions, commandments, exhortations of the Apostle Paul is based on the Ten Commandments, the Law of Covenant. Well, I said this language of adoption must shape our view on God's law, especially the enforcement, when it comes to enforcement of the law. You see, God liberated us from the slavery of sin. And you see, there's a huge difference between how a father enforces his law and how a slave master enforcing his law. A father asks with love because he loves his children, sons and daughters. He enforces the household rule because he cares. But the slave master doesn't necessarily care about his slaves. You know, sometimes when there are times the children, they like to push their boundaries. Mom says, don't do that, or don't do this. Do not touch the electrical stuff. Don't stick your fingers or chopsticks in the electrical plugs. It's a bad idea. When your parents call you by your full name and make serious faces, then you know that you better listen. But in reality, seldom or often, what happens is that there are some kids who like to test their parents' patience. They push the boundaries a little bit further and further. Don't do this, don't do that. The child surely heard the commandment and he smirks. And he does exactly opposite of what his parents just said. And if that continues, at some point, the father or the mother would say something like this. Go ahead, then. And here's another point. There's a huge difference when it comes to enforcing the law and discipline. When the father says, go ahead. Deep in his heart, he doesn't mean that. He means opposite. It's a figure of speech. He doesn't want his son to continue to live in sin, but sometimes the father allows him reluctantly. He acquiesces. He allows his child to do stupid things, and hopefully the child realizes his wrongdoings. Whereas, think about slave master. A slave master, when he says, go ahead, he doesn't mean to show mercy. Because he can replace the slave anytime he wants. He just has to go to the slave market. He doesn't care. Bible describes our God as Abba, Father. We have a spirit of adoption. Bible doesn't describe our God as a slave master. When he enforces his law, he does so out of love. And children, they need to know that. Even if he says, go ahead, due to our stubbornness, we also need to remember what Christ said about God's true intention. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Brothers and sisters, we sometimes overlook this element of love in the law. I said, this language of adoption must shape our view on God's law, especially when it comes to keeping the law. You know, children do chores and they do homework. And the parents sometimes promise children to give something when they complete their tasks. My dad used to promise me ice cream and crackers to motivate me to read books or finish my homework. Whether it's a good way or bad way, that's a different question. But the point is, when children grow up and mature, they should expect
They shouldn't expect rewards for reading a book because they should know better. They shouldn't expect any rewards for doing chores because they should know. True children, they obey the Father's commandments without asking reward. The children will inherit the Father's property. This is well reflected in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Whereas the slaves, how do they work? They don't work unless they get paid. I mean, sometimes they don't have choice, but you know what I mean. Whereas the slaves work for wages. They don't work for inheritance. And that's the huge difference. That's the huge motivation. Brothers and sisters, you are his adopted children. God promised you the inheritance of kingdom. You are a part of God's household. It is appropriate for you to keep God's rule. It is right thing to do so with joy, not with grumbling or complaining. And most of all, let us not forget this adoption was a free adoption. He adopted us for free. Yet, it was expensive one. It is free for us. God welcomed us for free, sinners. Yet God had to pay with expensive price, with his own son, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we keep the law out of thankfulness. This is God who sacrificed his own son to welcome us to his household. And this is the God who gave us the law. Let us not forget that. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father, who is in heaven, and we praise you for this adoption, although we are undeserving sinners. But in reality, we always face difficulties because we are still in this sinful flesh that we eagerly wait for the final day, that we may receive the glorified body, that we may be completely changed, molded by you. Lord, create us a new heart, that we may desire more and more godly things. We know that Satan is trying to tempt us day by day. We know that we have to fight against our own sinful flesh as well. And you know, because you are our sympathetic high priest, you know how hard it is. Be patient with us. Give us your grace. Give us encouragement. Give us boldness to say no to the things that we ought not to do. As we are living in this sinful world, encourage us through the brothers and sisters in Christ, to help us to talk to one another when we struggle. Most of all, help us to pray to you. Help us to open our hearts to you with the true repentance, knowing that you are our Father who forgives for free. Give us true repentance that we may not go back to our previous errors, and help us to lift our eyes to heaven where Christ dwells.
until he gives us the crown of the victory. Give us eagerness to fight against evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.